you will, turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Through the years, this has been one of my favorite passages. My mother, she asked me one day to list a number of my favorite passages, not knowing that she was taking those passages and was going to embroidery for me those passages on a quilt, and she quilted it for me. And this is one of those passages. My guess is most of us have read the passage. Maybe many of us have memorized the passage. And my guess is, as Christians, many of us have trusted in this passage and quoted this passage in our hearts many times through difficult times. The passage says, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." This morning, I would like to discuss this passage a little bit with us. And first look at the verse in, I guess, a very simple way. But then to look at the passage according to its context. And I hope that it'll be encouraging to each of us this morning. So good to see each of you here today. We appreciate your presence. Appreciated the prayer. Although it may be gloomy outside, cold outside, raining outside, but it's a beautiful day. It's a beautiful day that we're here and able to be here and blessed of the Lord in so many ways and have the freedoms and the opportunities to worship our Almighty God. Thank you for being here today. Well, as we consider this particular passage, I want to look at, just for a moment, to consider with you the idea of I can. I think that's a very powerful statement, I can. The devil tries to discourage us in so many ways about being a Christian and living the Christian life. And for all of us that have tried to be a Christian, we have also found failure. And if we really want to go to heaven, we get up and we try again. And we fail again. So we get up and we try again. And we fail again. And I think that we've all repeated that a number of times in our lives. But the Apostle Paul, he writes to the church of Philippi while he's in prison. And he reminds them, I can. And it's important for us to understand that this is the opposite of doubt. The devil tries to create in us doubt that you can't do it. I think that when we doubt, it's a lot greater for us when we think, I can. I think I can. You remember the little train? I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think. Well, I think all of us strive to be a Christian, and there are days that we do really good, and there are days that we don't do so good. But this passage presents to us an optimism, an optimistic approach to serving God. And it's not just I think I can. Paul says, I can. It's also the idea that it's the opposite of I can't. I've used in this lesson a number of times my daughter as an illustration, and I remember it so vividly when she was little, trying to get her to learn to put on her own clothes. And I remember saying to her, Becca, you need to get dressed. And she was in one of those little moods. And she would say, I can't, Daddy. And I would say, oh, yes, you can. You just don't want to. You can do it. I can't, Daddy. Well, I think that as Christians, there are days that we say we can't. And it's just because we don't want to. Because we can. But it's the opposite of I won't. This rebellious attitude, sometimes it comes to us all about something in serving God. And sometimes we express it this way. Well, I know what God said, but... And we're looking for some way to just not do it. And finally we just say, I'm not going to do that. I'm just not going to do it. And that certainly is the opposite, I can't. But I want to suggest to us as we study this great text in its context, really what Paul is talking about is faith power. I can. We're not talking about the power of positive thinking here. If that were true, Paul would have said, I can do all things, period. But he's not talking about the power of positive thinking. He's talking about faith in Jesus Christ. He's talking about it's only through Him that we can do all things. God empowers us. He enables us to be able to do all that He asks of us. It is John who talks about the victory that we have over the world, even our faith, in 1 John 5. So when we say, I can do all things through Him that strengthens me, that is a statement of faith. And it's dependent upon God. We look to God, and it is God who strengthens us to do everything that He asks of us. Now, that sermon to cover all of those things that God asks us to do, and by faith we can do it, would take a long time. We're not going to discuss all of the points about faith that enables us to do what God says. So that's why we're confining ourselves to this context. So I want to read with you Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And let's look through this great and awesome text this morning. Well, first of all, this I can idea starts in verse 1 with standing firm. In verse 1, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Now, remember the setting of this great letter to the Philippians. Paul is in prison. He writes to the Philippian brethren, whom he helped establish this church, as we look in the book of Acts. We find that this church becomes a very personal and close group to Paul. He loves them dearly. And as he's writing this love letter, the book of Philippians, to them, he's encouraging them and reminding them of their ability to stand firm in the Lord. Now, stand firm. Military kind of concept, if we could think of in terms, that you stand your ground. You have a position to protect. You have a position of which you need to guard yourself. As God's people, there certainly are all sorts of teachings in God's Word that we need to stand firm with. This is not in some way talking about being hard-headed, narrow-minded, or bigoted. It's talking about we need to stand firm on what God says is right and wrong. And Paul's point contextually, I can do all things through Him who strengthens. You can stand firm. You can take a stand. You can be what God wants you to be. Now that ought to be encouraging to all of us, because I'm sure there are times in our lives, whether it's at work or school or wherever it's at, there's a situation that arises. And my faith is challenged into the stand that I take from God's truth. Paul says, I can. I can stand firm. So can we. He talks about in verses 2 and 3, he talks about just living in harmony. He says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now the beautiful thing about this passage is that he stresses that these ladies are co-workers with him through the struggles of the gospel. They, along with some others that he mentions, names are in the book of life. Now, what is interesting about this, it reminds me of something that happened earlier in Paul's life. And that is the argument he had with Barnabas. Now, here's two godly men who have a disagreement about John Mark. John Mark went with them on the first journey. During the first journey, he turns back. The second journey, they're going to go again and visit the churches and go to new places. Barnabas wants to take John Mark. Paul says, ain't no way. He's not going with us. That was such a divide that Paul took Silas and went, and Barnabas took John Mark and went a different direction. Now, what is interesting about that, even the best of brethren disagree. Even the best of brethren look at some things differently. And it might become such that you have to part and go different ways. And it's not over doctrine. It's not over right and wrong. It's over personality. It's over just a difference of idea. And both feel very strongly about their position. Evidently, these two ladies had a difference in some way. And they were at odds with each other. And he's urging them to live in harmony. And he's encouraging, and it says true comrade. There are some that suggest that the original Greek word here is suggestive of a man's name. And that evidently, rather than comrade, a Greek man's name is stated there, and he had evidently some influence over these ladies to encourage them to cool it, to behave themselves, to get over it. And the beauty of this great passage is this, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are with each other enough, long enough, there will be a day, there will be a time that you disagree. And it won't be over, thus saith the Lord. It won't be over doctrine. It won't be over a truth. It'll just be some kind of personal judgment difference, and you feel very strongly about it. We all have to learn, when we have difficulties or differences, is it a matter of heaven or hell? Is it a matter of right and wrong? And we must learn to grow and to mature in such a way that if it's not a matter of heaven and hell, and it's just a difference in judgment, we have to learn to deal with it. And this text says to us, I can live in harmony with my brethren if I so choose to do that, even though we disagree. I think that's a powerful lesson for us today. Elders make decisions sometimes that I might not like. That does doesn't mean we start to be divisive and be ugly toward each other and treat each other in unkind ways. But my guess is that there's brethren all the time that make decisions and do things that I wouldn't do that. But yet it's not a matter of heaven and hell. And there's all sorts of way that the harmony or relationship can be destroyed or disrupted. But here's an encouragement for Paul. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I can live in harmony with others. And we must learn to do that as well. But notice what he says in verse 4. Verse 4 he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice." And I would simply say that we can be happy. I know some of us act and look like we were raised on a dill pickle. We're sour and we're bitter and we never smile and we're never happy about anything. And we say, well, that's just my personality. Well, you know what? You can be happy. It's a choice. And I've told this about my father-in-law. He has the most grim look on his face when he's happy. And I remember saying to him early on, especially when he was sitting in the audience and listening to me preach, and he had this frown on him, just like he was having a kidney stone attack or something or another, you know. And I thought, man, I must have said something bad or messed up somehow. And I talked to him afterwards about it. And I said, well, what did you disagree with something? I said, no, I thought what you said was good. I said, well, you just look so... He said, well, that's my happy face. And I thought, wow. That's his happy face. You don't have to have a smile on your face to be happy. That's not what the text is saying. But you know what? You can be happy. As the prayer was spoken this morning, it's a cold and rainy day, but it's a beautiful day. When we stop to count our blessings, not your bruises. When you count your bruises, you're going to be unhappy. But when you count your blessings, surely we understand that our blessings are far more numerous than our bruises, right? I can be happy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. So put away your dill pickles, smile a little bit, and you can do that by faith in Jesus Christ. We also see in the text, in verses 5, 6, and 7, he says, "Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men, the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We'll talk about the God of peace. That is a tremendous statement that is made in Scripture and the power of it. But in this text, he includes this idea of the peace of God. And what the peace of God allows for all of us is that we don't have to worry. Now, we've talked about worry before, and why do we have to talk about that? Because we all worry about something. And yet our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount had a lot to say about not worrying. Now, what is worry? There is a little bit of difference between worry and concern. I might be concerned about something, therefore I keep a watch on it. I may check on it. I may do something for it. There's a concern. But a worry is where we've gotten to a state to where we just kind of lose control of our thoughts, and we have anxiety, and we're distressed, and we're not thinking about God helping. We're not thinking about God to take care of it. We're not trusting God to take care of it. We're just all thinking that it's all dependent upon us, and we can't do anything, and it's just going to the dogs. Worry is sinful. But yet in this text, Paul, who's in prison, Paul, who has been treated so horribly throughout all of his life of preaching and teaching the gospel. He's been imprisoned. He's been beaten. He's been in shipwrecks. He's in prison at this moment. And yet, he says, you don't have to worry. That is a wonderful lesson, brethren, that we need to be able to learn as well. I think it's important for us to understand, as we have finished our series about the pains of life and God's prescription for that, is that we have to be able to learn to be able to deal with all of the uncertainties of this life. We have to learn to be able to move on and live for Him when all else is not what it ought to be. We have to be able to have trust in God and keep on keeping on when everybody else and everything else is just gone to the dogs. Faith in Jesus Christ allows us to say, I can. I can not worry when I trust in God. And that's his point. If you'll notice here in the next verse, he says, finally, my brethren, whatever is true, whether it is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. And I think he's saying, I can think good thoughts. I can control my thoughts. Now, we understand the principle that we are accumulative creatures. Our minds receive from what we see, what we hear. And we collect that into our minds. And all of the trash, all of the junk that gets in there, those cause bad thoughts, bad words, bad actions. And maybe our minds is just in the gutter. I thought it was interesting here just recently, among the plethora of craziness that's going on in the political world. Trump said something about some politician, and they took it the bad way. And Sarah Huckabee, she, in a news conference, it was brought up to her about that and how Trump was being sexist when he said that or whatever. And she said, well, if you thought that, your mind is in the wrong place. Your mind is in the gutter. Well, people kind of, they didn't know what to say. Well, you know, my mother was the world's worst at being able to interpret a statement made by anyone at any time exactly what they meant by it. And her interpretation was always a very negative thing, and it was always against her. It didn't make any difference what you said. Oh, I know what she meant by that. And needless to say, it got her in a lot of trouble. And thus we try to say, when somebody says something, try to think the best. Try to think positively about what they said, rather than your mind in the gutter and thinking something negatively or bad about what was said. Well, here's the passage. If we are thinking good thoughts, honorable thoughts, righteous thoughts, if you're keeping your mind out of the gutter, I can control my thoughts. And I don't have to be always interpreting or thinking something ugly that somebody said. I can do that. Now for me, I am the son of my mother. And I have inherited some things from her that I do not wish to own. And it's easy to stand up here before you and see some of you doing what you do, and in my mind say, I know why she's doing that, and I know why he's doing that. You bunch of heathens. Now, where is my mind? in the gutter. But you know, I can control my thoughts. Paul says, I can be content too. Verse 11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. For I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. When my wife and I first got married, we were both in college. Didn't really have two nickels to rub together. And her father felt sorry for us, bought a trailer, put it on a lot, and allowed us to live in it. When we moved into that trailer, we had been living in the dorms. We moved into that trailer, we thought we were living in a mansion. We thought we had just died and gone to heaven. And this trailer probably was not more than 400 square feet. I was making $40 a week and going to school. In my senior year of college, I started preaching. They offered to pay me $100 a week. I thought I was a millionaire. Well, you know, my father-in-law used to constantly say, it does not matter how much money you make, because whatever you make, you'll spend it. And it's more difficult to go down in what you make and live than to go up. Now, for those of us who have ever gotten a raise, man, that's exciting, isn't it? Those of you that have ever lost a job and had to live on nothing after being used to having a lot, that's difficult, is it not? This passage addresses this very idea. Paul says that he had been in circumstances where he had nothing. He had been in circumstances where he had a lot. And he says, I have learned how to be content. You see, you have to learn that. That's not something you're just born with. Someone has rightly said, the most miserable person is the one that has everything he needs but believes he does not have enough. There I am. How miserable I have been because I wanted a bigger house, a newer car, a better suit, new shoes. And it's not wrong to have any of those things. But I must look in my own heart and judge myself and ask this simple question. Can I be content with nothing? I have witnessed brethren who could do that. They were as happy as a lark and they didn't have anything. I've noticed people that are very wealthy who were content. Now you might say, well, it would be a little easier to be content with a lot of money than it would be content with no money. Maybe so. But here is the point of faith for each of us. We are not promised that we will have what we have forever. What we have now, we are greatly blessed and thank our God for all that He has overwhelmingly blessed us with. But it could all be gone tomorrow. Are we only singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," because we have so much and blessed so much? Well, I have no idea what you think about that. I have no idea in your minds what you're thinking and what you want. But here's a passage of Scripture that directs us how we ought to think. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I can be content. But I got to learn to do that. You notice in this passage in verse 15, he says, "And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. And I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." I thought about what I was going to be preaching today and received a note from Trimore in Zimbabwe. The church here this past week sent monies along with the Capshaw Church for the brethren there to buy some food. Last night, Brother Trimore sent me this note along with a bunch of pictures, and I just want to read the note to you. He says, "Greetings, my brother. Shalom, peace, harmony, completeness, and prosperity be with you always. Last year, you remembered, sacrificed, and provided for the needs of the saints. This year again, you are more than willing to commit yourselves for the welfare of the saints in Zimbabwe. I do not have suitable words to thank you enough. God knows how thankful we are. When I delivered corn to the saints, many shed tears of joy, because they did not know what to do tomorrow. I heard many say, 'God is good.' Some saying, 'God provides for His people in an awesome way.' All came to thank me. They told me to say, 'Thank you for the help.' They went on to say, 'Do not grow weary. Keep on remembering us.' On my personal capacity, I would like to say thank you. Your labor is not in vain. All needy families have been benefited. Thank you all, and God bless. In Christ, Trimore." I responded to him and I said, "Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. We are indeed greatly blessed, brother, and so very happy and thankful for all of you and your great faith in Jesus Christ. Please tell all the brethren God loves them and that we love them." He responded once more and he says, "Thank you, my brother. I will share with them your warm message. This will encourage them to remain faithful in the midst of hard times. Happy Lord's Day to you in just a few hours to come." That was about 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock last night. And that would have been, they're 8 hours ahead. That would have been about 6 o'clock or so in the morning, the Lord's Day in Africa. Now, I read that to you to say two things. One of the great blessings about being a Christian is being able to give. This passage talks about giving. Paul speaks to these brethren at Philippi and reminds them how that he had been blessed by their giving. We have been blessed because of our giving. The recipients of this blessing, both Paul, when he received this from the church of Philippi, caused him to rejoice too. The brethren in Zimbabwe rejoice because of our giving. So what does that have to do with all this? I can do all things through Him that strengthens us. I mentioned the other night that there may be some of you, we are in the season of giving. As a Christian, we should always be in the season of giving. But especially this time of year. And I know at the end of the year, for tax purposes, we need to do some things with some money so we can have some tax benefit. So whatever your lot may be, you know what you can do? You can give sacrificially. You might want to give personally and have money sent to these brethren. To try more himself. To Taka, the other preacher. To these brethren. If you want to do that, you can do that. All you need to do is tell one of our elders. Give them the money. Tell them what you want the money sent for. To be used for. And that can happen. When we put our faith and trust in God, as the brethren are spoken of Macedonia by Paul in 2 Corinthians, they were able to give above and beyond their ability because they had first given themselves to the Lord. You know, we can do that. And I've been very encouraged that this church has been so giving to help those brethren. But I want you to understand the blessing that we receive because we give. Because it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that's what Paul's talking about in this great text. Paul concludes, and I need to conclude, in this great text here, two powerful passages. I mentioned to you about the God of peace will be with you. Isn't it a wonderful feeling when you're serving God, you're doing your best, you're putting your best foot forward? Isn't there a peace that you have with God? Doesn't your conscience say to you, I'm doing a good job? And it's not that we're arrogant or prideful. It's not that we're giving ourselves glory. But it's the very concept that you feel good when you do good. This passage speaks of that. The God of peace will be with us when we do the right thing. And can we do the right thing? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, right? But then he concludes here in verse 19 and he says, And may God, and my God, shall supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to start at it this way. You live in Zimbabwe and you're one of the African brethren and you're reading in your Bible this text. What must you do? Trust God. How did God provide for the needs of these tremendously poverty-stricken brethren? Through us. Did you know that God provides for us too? Trusting God is essential. Believing in God is essential. Doing it God's way is essential. And what a blessing we receive when we have the attitude of faith, I can. The God of peace will be with us and He will supply us with all of our needs. Not all of our wants, but all of our needs. He has overly, abundantly supplied us with all that we need above and beyond, has He not? Maybe it would be good for all of us to take a trip to Zimbabwe and study with them the book of Philippians chapter 4 and try to explain to them verse 19. Maybe we don't even understand it ourselves. God is a loving God, is He not? God is a gracious and great God. He wants us right here in Anderson to have faith and confidence in Him. We need to be I can people in all aspects of our life. Thank you for listening this morning. We're going to turn in our books to number 287. We're going to sing this as a means of encouragement. There might be those here this morning who are not Christians. And maybe you've been thinking about becoming a Christian. And maybe you've thought of a lot of reasons why you shouldn't now. Or I can't now. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you really believe Him and you trust Him, you can. You can be obedient to Him today. You can be baptized and be forgiven through Him. He will bless you. And the God of peace shall be with you. If we can help you in any way, be obedient to Christ. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
There's a fountain breathing for you. Let me let